I believe NFL football starts this, well, it started Thursday night, right? But some of us will be watching this afternoon. And one of the things that the announcers sometimes say, if a linebacker makes a big hit or something, they'll say he really brought the lumber on that one. Well, today when you're posting on Facebook and tagging New Song Fellowship in it, you can say the pastor really brought the lumber to church this morning. So this is up here for a sermon illustration we're going to have in just a couple minutes. And we're going to be talking this morning about the gospel and evangelism. You guys know that I'm usually not up here this early in the service, but that's so that I can go get ready for baptism in a few minutes. Angela McDaniel is going to be baptized this morning, so we are really excited about that. But in order to get all the logistical things taken care of, we're shifting things around a little bit in this morning's service. Enjoyed our worship time. We're going to have more of that with the band in a few more minutes. But we're going to get started from God's Word early in our service this morning, and I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're talking about the gospel and evangelism today. You guys know that we have been in a sermon series called The Gospel-Centered Life, and we've been talking about what the gospel is, trying to bring a lot of clarity to that question. What exactly is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the fundamental message of the Bible that's trying to convey to us? How does that gospel affect our lives as we become Christians? And then after we become Christians, how do we grow in the gospel? And how does it affect our lives as far as building a community of people together that live gospel lives together? And we can encourage one another, and how forgiveness plays into that. All of these things are things that we've looked at in this series called The Gospel-Centered Life. And this morning, I want to think together about the gospel and evangelism. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 as we get started, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And let's pray as we rejoice and learn together from God's word. Father, this is the message that brings us here this morning. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, resisted every temptation, perfectly fulfilled your law, and even in spite of his perfection, was unjustly crucified on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And then you raised him from the dead by your power to show that you accepted the sacrifice, to show that he had won the victory over sin and death and hell. And then you raised him up and exalted him at your right hand. And this is the message that we pray would echo around in our minds over and over and over again, that you would bring it to the front of our hearts so that we would be compelled to live lives for you and for your glory and for the name of Jesus Christ in this world. And as we talk this morning about evangelism, I pray that you would help us to know and understand what evangelism is and how we can incorporate it into our lives. So be with us this morning. Be with me as I preach. Help me to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So when I start talking about evangelism, you may start to get a little bit nervous, right? Because that's usually what happens when we start talking about evangelism. Evangelism is something that we as evangelical Christians like to talk a lot about, and we know it's a great thing. We get excited about it. We're like, yes, evangelism, go share the gospel. Go out and do that. That's great. But when it comes to actually taking that step personally and delivering the gospel, sharing the gospel with someone else, our palms start to get a little bit sweaty. We start to get nervous. We're like, oh, what am I going to say? Is this going to come out right? Am I going to know how to answer all the questions they have? Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I'm just going to make a mess of things. I'm just going to be quiet. That's kind of the thought process that goes on in my mind sometimes, and I imagine it's probably gone on in your mind sometimes too. Even though you know that evangelism is essential, the Bible says that in order to be saved, we have to know and hear and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we know that evangelism is something that's essential and that it's important, and I'm kind of assuming all of those things in my message today, building off of the messages that we've had leading up to this and maybe some other background that you have. If you have other questions about that, I'll be glad to talk to you after the service or catch one of our elders or church members, and they'd be glad to talk to you some more about some of those details. But I need to assume some of those things this morning so I can talk about evangelism, and I hope that'll be okay with you. So when we talk about evangelism, we are talking about helping people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which how exciting is that we get to do exactly that this morning with a baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age, is what is the command, the commission that Jesus put us on as his followers. But how exactly do we do that? That's the question. There are some different kinds of evangelism training that you can have and some different little booklets you can hand to people that say, here's four spiritual laws or here's three steps or here, this is what you need to do in order to be saved. And we're going to talk a little bit about those kind of things today. But I think sometimes we build up a culture around evangelism that makes it more difficult than it really ought to be. So one of my main purposes this morning is to relieve some of the pressure off of you when it comes to evangelism. And I don't want to relieve any pressure because of the importance of evangelism or the necessity of evangelism, because those things are absolutely true. We have limited time with the people that we know and our family and friends and people we come into contact with. So there does need to be a sense of urgency about evangelism, and that is incredibly important. But just because there's an urgency doesn't mean there has to be an awkwardness. And I want to try what I can this morning to help you see in the Bible how we can, I think, take away some of the awkwardness that we have perhaps layered on the biblical gospel. So that's what we want to do this morning. So in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the text that we've looked at, Paul gives a quick summary of the gospel that he has preached to the Corinthian church. And that's the reason I chose this text for this morning, is so that you could see with your own eyes when Paul went to say, this is the gospel that I delivered, that I'm reminding you of, is what some of your translations will say. He's actually being a little bit more sarcastic with them than that in this passage. Paul gets sarcastic with some of the churches he writes to at some places, and he's doing that here. He's not just saying that I want to remind you, although that's a fair way to say it. He's kind of, that word is actually a word that you would use to teach somebody something the first time. So even though the Corinthians already know the gospel, even though he's already preached it, he's saying, here, I'm going to give you for the first time this gospel that you were supposed to already know, is kind of the way he's being sarcastic with them and giving them this. So this is the message that you are to already know. And I want to tell you about it. I just want to summarize it for you again. And that's what he starts to do in verse 3. For I received what I passed on to you as of first, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So you see that phrase, according to the scriptures, twice, which is a great indication that the death of Jesus was not some kind of cosmic accident. It wasn't something that happened and God was like, oh, I don't know how to stop this. Well, we'll just make the best we can out of it. That God from eternity past had declared that his son Jesus would come to the world to save sinners. Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. According to the scriptures, God had always been leading up to the death, the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus and his resurrection and ascension and exaltation. So this is what Paul is saying there when he says, according to the scriptures, and you get the flavor of a sacrificial death, a death on someone else's behalf there when he says, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the reason Jesus died on the cross was because of our sins, on behalf of us, because we had sin and there was no way for us to take care of that problem. So this is the central historical fact of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. All of this kind of looked at as one big historical event in the life of Jesus. This is the good news. And then Paul goes on to say, well, maybe we should pause for a minute before we see what he goes on to say, because what we would expect him to go on to say at this point is, and now that you know that Jesus is raised and exalted, now that you know about Jesus, now here's the ABCs, or here's the Roman road, or here's the sinner's prayer that you ought to pray and accept the gospel, right? Because that's what we would normally do, at least according to our normal evangelistic methods, right? But that's not what Paul goes on to do. In fact, he never goes on to say any of those things. What does he say next? He says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and apostles. So he goes through all these post-resurrection appearances. And what he's saying by that is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. There really was an empty tomb. There was a body that was dead and buried in the grave, and he has really come back to life. This is a historical fact, and it's verifiable even, because he says that he appeared to 500 of our brothers, right? Most of whom are still alive today. In other words, if you want to talk to him, you can go ask him for yourself. You're one of the ones that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Tell me about it. You could hear it from an eyewitness account if you'd lived back at the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. So Paul is saying that this historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is the gospel. This is the gospel that I wanted to present to you. Okay? So let's talk about how all that's going to fit together. And when we talk about evangelism, I want to give you a few ways to maybe relieve some of the pressure off of you. Okay? So don't put so much pressure on yourself when we talk about evangelism and delivering this message that we've just talked about. All right? Here's a few reasons or ways to think. Number one, the gospel is news to be told, not a product to be sold. All right? And I get that from the passage that we just looked at. This is good news. Jesus did this. He accomplished this. He finished this. This is news to tell. Sometimes we think of evangelism as like we're going around knocking on doors like door-to-door salesmen trying to sell our vacuums. Will you buy a vacuum? Oh, you don't want one. Are you sure? Please listen to my little speech about selling my vacuum. No, they slam the door in your face. Oh, no, I failed. That's not what evangelism is about. The whole idea of evangelism and the gospel, the word gospel literally means good news. And back in this time, the way you got good news was you would open up your internet browser and you would type in Yahoo News or whatever news, right? That's what they did back in the first century. No, no, of course not. They had newspapers delivered to their front door. No, they didn't have that either, right? The way they got their news was they would have normally a person or people were designated to be the town crier or the town yeller. Somebody would go out in the middle of the public square and they would yell, hear ye, hear ye. I don't know if they didn't actually speak English, so I don't know if they said ye or not, but that's the idea. They would go out and they would yell the news. And they would announce it, this idea of announcing and proclaiming about good news. This is all wrapped into the idea of evangelism and the biblical gospel. So I want you to think mostly about the gospel as news that you need to deliver, not as a product that you need to sell. You need to tell people about it. That is the call that God has given us, is to tell people about it. It would be kind of like, I looked it up last night on the internet, the guy that discovered penicillin 1928. It was telling me that like people had experimented with it before, but that was kind of when they finally figured out this is what is really helping cure infections and this is what antibiotics can do and everything, 1928. So imagine you were there on that day in 1928 when the guy discovered this is penicillin and this is the amazing things it could do. All right. We're being a little anachronistic there. I know he didn't understand it all at that moment. But just imagine if he had. And you knew it. And it was your job to go tell people. You would go and tell people, look, we've got this amazing new medicine that nobody's ever heard of before. Nobody knew that you could cure these kind of things before so easily as we can now. And that would be the news you would deliver. And then people might say, well, hey, I've got an infection in my foot. Where can I go get some of this? And then it would be a good idea for you to know where the local Walgreens was or whatever drugstores they had back in the day, wherever you could get some penicillin, right? It would be good for you to know that as well. But your main job was completed in the delivery of the news of penicillin. And when it comes to Jesus, that's what Paul is telling us, I believe, in this section here in 1 Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. This is the gospel message that we are called to deliver. So don't feel like you got to sell somebody or push a product on somebody. You just have some news to deliver, some good news. And it's usually a pretty easy thing to tell people when you have good news, isn't it? You know, I mean, it's pretty easy. People like hearing good news. So when we are convinced that we have a gospel that has been completed in the power and the work of Jesus Christ, and that it really is good news for people, I hope that that will take some of the pressure off of you. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to convince people of the truth of what you're saying. That's God's job. Here's the next thing that I want to tell you. Success in evangelism means delivering the message. But what if I tell the gospel and they say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't want to follow Jesus, or I'm just not really convinced. I want to think about it. What if that's how they respond? Okay. You've already done your job. Your job is to deliver the message, to make sure that they hear and know the news clearly. This is the gospel. This is how it works in our world. There you go. That's success. You have just been a successful evangelist if you have delivered the gospel message. Now, when you do that, we pray and hope that sometimes people will want to respond to that message in faith and give their lives to Christ. But that's not your job. That's between them and God. That's something that he is going to work on their hearts for. That's not something that you have to do or see accomplished. Your job is to tell, to be a proclaimer, to be an evangelist, to tell people about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. All right? Here's the last thing that I would tell you. Is evangelism should be broader than prepackaged demonstrations. Here's one of the reasons that I think we put so much pressure on ourselves. Because we have these methods and we have these little booklets and they tell us this is how you share the gospel. And we'll just give you an example. You're sitting in a waiting room getting your car worked on maybe. And there's one or two other people sitting in the waiting room with you and you're like, you know, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to evangelize and we've got time here and I feel like I should tell this person about the gospel. And now let me see if I can remember all three of those points. And do I have enough time to get all of that in? And do I remember the Bible verse that goes with the second one? Oh, I'm not quite sure. And what about these people over here? I don't know if they're going to take it right if I go into this whole thing. And the bottom line is you don't have to give the gospel all as one whole wrapped up package every time. There are times that it is good to sit down with somebody and say, hey, can I share the gospel with you from start to finish? Especially people that you know well, friends and family. There are times for that. But it is okay sometimes just to give people a small part of the gospel that helps them to look to Christ, that helps them to look more favorably on the gospel, that lets them know that it's something that's important to you, that's been very meaningful in your life. Maybe you can share just a quick 20-second testimony that, man, God has been so good to me in my life, even as I've been going through this in the last couple weeks or something like that. Don't feel like you have to lay out the whole scope of the Bible or the whole plan of salvation every time you talk to somebody. Sometimes evangelism needs to take the form of just giving somebody a bits and pieces. And you know what you'll find out, I think, sometimes? If we would be more open to just giving somebody bits and pieces sometimes, is that we would hear a story a lot like, I hope I'm not going to embarrass you, but a lot like Angela's this morning, that she's going to be baptized. But God had been preparing Angela for a long time before I ever saw or met or talked to Angela. And what you may find when you share the gospel with people, even if you just say, you know, I'm just going to tell them that I'm really glad that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, because it gives me a lot of hope in this life. You know, what you may find is that someone else has been planting seeds in that person's life for a long time up until now, and that God really uses that short little sentence that you said to continue that work, or maybe even to bring that work to fruition. So don't put so much pressure on yourself that you got to lay out this whole plan and design in evangelism. Sometimes you can just testify to the goodness and the grace of God. Sometimes you can give them just a part of the gospel and let God, trust God to do the rest of the work. My hope here is that we could take a deep breath and relax. I think people can tell when we get so nervous and you're sitting there like, oh, I've got to share the gospel and I can't think, how should I start this conversation off? And, oh, it's going to be awkward. And you're just like sitting there in silence for a minute and they're like, I can tell he's thinking about something, but I don't know what he wants to talk about. And just relax and talk to people like you would about anything else in this world. You know, football starting up or whatever's going on in the news or the weather, or something like that. Take the pressure off of yourself. Take the awkwardness off of yourself and share freely what you know to be true, which is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins so that we could know God. So those are the things I wanted to say about taking the pressure off of you. And I hope that you'll see that. I hope that you see that in this text, that this is mainly about delivering a message. But I want to give you four aspects to the gospel. And in those times when you do get to share the gospel, when you do get to tell people, maybe from start to finish, or if you're just going to take a part of the gospel and explain it to them, these are the elements. I got four truths that we ought to think about when we're communicating the gospel to people in our culture. All right? So here's where we're going to start. And this is where my lumber comes in. We're going to start off with God's character. Each one of these boards is going to kind of represent one of these different truths that we need to communicate. The character of God is where we need to start. That's actually where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God is creator. He is sovereign ruler. And the book of Romans starts off with the character and the holiness of God as well. This is something that I worry about gets ignored a little bit too much in most modern evangelistic methods. And here's the reason. We want to get to the cross. The cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people in our culture know about that. You know, they've maybe seen movies about it or they've heard about it. You know, they've seen people wearing cross jewelry, things like that. They understand things about the cross, but they don't understand the why. What was it that made Jesus have to die on the cross in the first place? So in some ways, we have to build a little bit of a foundation if we're going to share the gospel. And here's the start of that foundation is the character of God, that God is creator and that God is loving, but he is also just. Do you understand what it means to be just? And this is, I think, probably the key element in communicating to people in our culture, that God is a just God. He is a just ruler. The book of Deuteronomy says, when it's talking about the character of God, it says he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And those are all the things that we know and we love to talk about. But it also says he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This is also an element of God's character that people need to know and realize about. I mean, think about this. If there was a judge, you know, that sat in the courthouse in Virginia Beach somewhere, and this judge had a thief brought before him, somebody that had stolen somebody else's car, for example, and this person admitted that they stole the car, there was evidence, you know, the police were there, they had surveillance video, all this kind of stuff. Undeniable that he had done it. And the guy was like, yeah, judge, but I'm not such a bad guy. I just made a bad decision. And the judge is like, well, all right, I'll take your word for it. Go on and go. no penalty for you. You'd be like, what? What kind of judge is that? Make it a little bit more serious. I mean, what if there was somebody that had assaulted somebody that you know, one of your friends? I mean, they had assaulted them and beat them up and put them in the hospital. And this judge was like, yeah, you can go. No penalty. No penalty required. I'm just going to forgive that. You'd be like, hold up just a minute. Something's not right about that judge. He's leaving the guilty unpunished. God is not unjust. He punishes the guilty. He says, I will not leave the guilty unpunished. And we love this about God. We want God to judge sin. Other people's, not our own so much, is the way we kind of tend to think about it. But we know evil people that we could think about, you know, historical examples or whatever. And we think about, well, we really want God to judge that person. And it's right and just and true that God should judge sin. Sin is evil. It is an affront to the character and the holiness and the righteousness of God. So God is a holy God. He is a loving God. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. But he does not leave the guilty unpunished, which is part that really makes this a problem, in fact. Because the second truth that you need to communicate with somebody when it comes to the gospel is our sinfulness. Is that God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, but we're all guilty. In fact, you can use some of the Ten Commandments to do this. I mean, what does the Bible say? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first and foremost one, right? Have you ever loved something more than you've loved God? Okay, I think everybody would say yes to that. How about do not murder? Well, okay, we're doing pretty good with that one, right? But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? That if you're angry with your brother, it's like you've committed murder in your heart. Oh, wait a minute. These Ten Commandments aren't starting to sound so good. And don't steal. Well, I don't steal anything. But Jesus says do not covet either. Don't look at what somebody else has and desire that. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not doing so good here. And the fact is that the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just a little mistake. Like, here's what you... It's saddening to hear this kind of thing sometimes, but you hear somebody on TV and it's like their adult child has gotten into this. Or that guy that kidnapped the women in Ohio, was it, that was in the news this week? He said after he was caught that, I'm not a terrible person, I'm just sick. You know, we make all these kind of excuses for our behavior that it's really not me, it's I just made a bad choice or something. But the Bible says that all of us have turned away from God. Each of us has turned to his own way, and God had to lay on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So our sinfulness and God's holiness are two truths that we really need to understand and grab a hold of when we're sharing the gospel. So these are the two truths that I'm talking about first. And what that brings us to, when you put these two together, is what I'm going to call, I'm borrowing some language here, the great dilemma. How does the holiness of God and sinful humanity, how can those things be brought together? In fact, this is the question of the whole Bible. The way that our culture normally thinks is, it is unthinkable almost that God would punish sinners. The Bible turns that on its head. The amazing thing is not that God could punish sinners. The amazing thing is that God could forgive sinners. The great dilemma of the Bible, the big problem, the big question that the Bible presents is, how in the world can God forgive you? He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He's not an unjust judge. And when we have this foundation of the great dilemma, that's when the cross begins to make sense. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's holiness over here and our sinfulness, like two parallel lines, they would never connect. But the cross, which I'm going to use represented by this, allows us to put the shape together, and it is the way that God can forgive you. It answers the huge problem of how can God forgive, how can a holy God forgive sinful people like us? God did it himself. He created a way. He sent his son, Jesus, into the world so that all those that believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He did this because he lived a perfect life when I couldn't. I didn't. I lived a sinful life, and he took my sin on him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he takes my sin. I get his righteousness because of the cross. And then Jesus rises from the dead by the power of God, which is God saying, this is it. This is the answer. Sin is really taken care of here. The great dilemma is really solved. This is where you can come to know me. That's what the cross is about. That's how God can forgive you, because of Jesus. And that's the gospel message. Three different truths. And the reason that I've made it into a doorway shape right there is because of the fourth thing that you can share with people is a response. Now, you build the doorway for people, and then God calls them and they choose to follow Jesus and they can walk through it. And I know you said earlier, well, Brent, you said we're not selling people. We're not trying to convince people. I'm not saying here with response that you grab them by the shoulders and shake them, or that you yell at them, or that you do anything other than just let them know that the way this gospel takes effect in your life is by believing. This is what the Bible calls faith, by believing and giving your life to follow Jesus, by making him your Lord and Savior. And you have walked through the gospel doorway. This is all that it takes. This is how you can come to know God. For I received, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that our lives are supposed to be centered around. And we can share it. We can tell other people about it. You can really do it. You don't have to build a weird thing out of 2x4s to do it. Just in your everyday conversation. Because as Christians, we love God. We love Christ. And we love to talk. And as people, we love to talk about the things we love. So when Jesus really is our treasure, it'll be easy to talk about him. Don't put so much pressure on yourself. Don't feel like you got to give this grand presentation or diagram or illustration or anything. Just tell people that God is great and you love following him, and that the cross of Jesus Christ is everything to you. What a great God we have that accomplishes and solves the greatest problem in all of history and all of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to worship him some more together in just a couple minutes. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing. We're going to go get ready for Angela's baptism, where we celebrate this gospel and somebody's decision to finally walk through that door. And I pray that the rest of this morning we would just have a huge celebration over the grace and the mercy of our God as displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much this morning for sending Jesus according to the scriptures to live for us, to die for us, to be buried for us, to be raised for us, to be exalted and ascended at your right hand now for us, and that we can be united with him through faith. And God, if there's anybody here who isn't currently united with Jesus, that hasn't given their life to him, I pray that these gospel truths would echo loudly in their minds, that you would work in their hearts, and that you would call them to yourself. God, for us who have come to know Christ, have given our lives to him, have been baptized in obedience, following him, have joined and united with the church to live this gospel life together, God, give us courage, give us wisdom, give us boldness. Help us to speak with clarity, with grace, with understanding, just these basic truths that you have brought us to know and believe ourselves all about Jesus. Help us to make him look great in everything we do, and especially in the words that we say when we share the gospel. And it's that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.